Well, good evening. It's good to see everybody that's here tonight. Glad to have you on our social media platforms there, whether you're on Facebook, on YouTube, on Twitter. Be sure to heart, like, share, subscribe, follow us, do all those things to help get the word out. So just wanted to welcome you there. If you have access to our church website, I want to encourage you to go to highlandbaptistchurch.com. It's over under the info tab that you can download the worship bulletin for today, as well as the children's worship bulletins. So encourage you to take the time to get those downloaded. And then also the prayer list is there. The children's worship bulletins are in the windowsill to my right. The bulletins are around in the windowsills as well as at the doors. While you're there on the church website, I want to encourage you to go to the far right-hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your online giving, you can do your regular giving, as well as the giving to the Annie Armstrong Easter offering. Those envelopes are still around that you can do that, and encourage you to do that. Keep praying for those missionaries and praying about God leading you about what to give. Don't forget, we've got these sheets. Somebody was asking me where they are. They're right down here in front of the pew, the pulpit. So be sure to grab those if you want to share those with other people. You can hand them to anybody you want to. You just can't mail them as they are. You would have to put them in an envelope to mail them to somebody because the way they're designed on the back are not designed for mailing. You've got to have everything clear here at the bottom for their code thing to scan at the bottom. But this is a mailer that will go out to almost 3,000 people across Tullahoma to save the date, to remind them about those dates. May the 4th is the first one. That's coming up in a couple of weeks. Brother Don Dixon's going to be preaching. We've got Fish Fry that afternoon also, so all that's going to be combined as a celebration day. We've got July the 27th. Brother Wayne Wester's going to be here the Saturday before that. That Saturday night before that, we have a special group from Providence Baptist that's going to be coming to share with us for their choir. And then on Sunday the 28th, we have a special music and guest that's going to be coming for then. But on that Saturday, right before that, we're going to have an outdoor party. We're going to blow it out and have a great celebration for our 75th. So just wanted to remind you that. Don't forget, Easter is coming up. Thank you to everybody who came for the Easter egg hunt yesterday. And what I added up on the totals, it's approximately about 184 who were here yesterday. And that includes the workers who were here also. 4,000 plus eggs that we had. And so they had a great time hunting those eggs. It was a great time for us to talk to people, to share the gospel with them, to have those gospel conversations with them, just to touch base with parents and let them know that we are here as a church for them. And you never know those seeds that we planted, what God will do with those. So next Sunday morning, don't forget, sunrise service, 7 o'clock outside the fellowship hall. We'll be facing toward the sun. Hopefully it'll be a tad bit warmer than what it's been the last couple of years at least. Breakfast will be following right after that. Talked with the group this morning, and they've got some plans and some ideas for that. So we're going to have breakfast following that. We'll have Sunday school right after that, and then our regular worship service at 10:30. So I want to encourage you to come. If for some reason you're not able to be here, you're going to miss out on a wonderful blessing being here in person. So I'd encourage you to be here in person if you can. But if you can't, we will be streaming on those social media platforms there. So just wanted to make you aware of those things, make sure you knew about the Easter events that are coming up this coming Sunday. So Brother Mike, if you'll come and lead us.
And let's sing, Crown Him with Many Crowns. You can stay. sway from pole to pole, that wars may cease and all be prayer and praise. His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend their fragrance ever sweet. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to the book of Hebrews tonight, Hebrews chapter 2. We're going through a wonderful, wonderful book here. There's so much that ties back to the Old Testament. We're going to see some of that in this passage tonight also. We're going to begin in chapter 2 where we left off last time. We did verses 1 down through verse 4. We're going to pick up with verse 5 down through verse 9, going all the way down through verse 13 for tonight. I've entitled the sermon tonight, The Glory of God. And you think about the glory of God, you think about the tabernacle, you think about the temple, but do you think about yourself when you think of the glory of God? Well, that's what the writer of Hebrews is going to talk to us about here when he lays out for us the glory of God. So let's stand as we read Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 down through verse 9. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word tonight. We ask, Lord, that you will bless your word, that your word will be powerful, as Hebrews tells us, sharper than any two-edged sword, that you would use it to pierce our hearts, Lord, to show us, Lord, the glory of God. Coming into the presence of the glory of God, may we be humbled in our hearts. If there's any proud spirit within our hearts, may it come low before you. And we just pray, God, that when we leave this place tonight, we'll know that we've been in your presence and that we would go forth to make you known to the world through our lives. So bless this passage tonight. Speak to us in a special way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.
You can be seated. So when you read the first four verses of chapter 2, it gives us what is described in the book of Hebrews here, a warning or exhortation or encouragement. It's one of the encouragement passages, one of the exhortation passages of the book of Hebrews. Those passages that we're going to see as we keep studying through this wonderful book are going to be inserted into the flow of the thought of the book of Hebrews. So you kind of really need to go back to the last verse of the first chapter to pick up the train of thought. Verses 1 through verse 4 are kind of an encouragement, kind of an exhortation, a warning there. And so he's picking up in verse 5 with the thought he left off with in verse 14 of chapter 1. And he's talking about the fact that Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. Now, there are two great themes throughout the book of Hebrews. One of them is the superiority of Jesus Christ to anything and everything in this world, including the universe itself. And so that's given to us in the word that you'll see used over and over, the word better. Jesus is better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the stars. He's better than the heavens. He's better than false idols. He's better than everything and anything. And so it's given to us over and over, as we're going to see through Hebrews, in that word better. Everything we have in Jesus Christ is better. The second great theme of the book of Hebrews is the encouragement that it gives to us as believers to not be content to remain where we are in the Christian faith, but to move on. And so you're going to see this phrase that's going to say, let us go on to maturity. Let's keep pressing on. You're going to see that kind of movement throughout the book of Hebrews. Let us go on in everything that God has available to us in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So picking up in verse 5, the author here of Hebrews continues that subject of the angels. Now, the gospel is a message of how we as mankind lost the glory of God, and yet how Jesus came and revealed the glory of God and made it possible for that glory to be restored to us as fallen man. So you'll notice when you get down to verse 10 that he has a phrase there in the middle of that verse where he says, bringing many sons unto glory. Bringing many sons unto glory. That phrase that he's using there is really is a kind of a key phrase of the verses that we're going to be looking at here tonight. That's what the gospel is all about. That's the purpose of the coming and the ministry and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, is to restore the glory that we've lost. So that word glory is the key word of this section that we're looking at here. It occurs three times in these verses. When you read verse 7, it says, you made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. Verse 9, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. And then verse 10, for it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist and bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, we talked about this before. When you're studying any scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, and there's a word, there's a phrase that's repeated, it's important. You need to pay attention to that. And so three times here, we see that word glory. Now, the gospel is the message of how God takes us as sinners and turns us into saints. That's what he talks about, Paul talks about in the book of Ephesians when he calls us saints. It's how God takes us all the way from guilt in our sin, by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, to glory. And so I want us to look at this passage in the terms of the fact of how God has restored the glory in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to see is the glory removed. How does the glory get removed to start with? How did we get into this mess to begin with? And you see that in verse 5 down to verse 8. It's the story of the fall of man. When men fail, the Bible says that they were stripped of their glory. We know that in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, when they were created, they didn't wear clothing. There was no need for clothing because there was no shame. They were there in their innocence. They were there covered in the Shekinah glory of God. When they sinned, the glory was removed. In verse 5, he shows us that we who are saved are what we are going to ultimately be. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come of which we are speaking. What he's saying there in those verses, he's saying that the world that's yet to come hasn't been given unto the subjection of the angels, but rather he's saying he's given that subjection of the world to come unto us. He's talking about the future, the millennial world of the future. The Bible teaches that there was going to be a millennial kingdom. It's going to be 1,000 years of the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on this earth. The Bible says that we're going to reign with him. Now, you remember in the garden, what did God tell Adam and Eve? You're going to be subject over all the animals and all the plant life and over all the world. Subdue it. Well, that never fully happened because of their sin. But one day, that is going to be ultimately fulfilled, as Revelation 2, verse 4 says, He says that I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. God ultimately is going to allow us to share in this reign of his glory with him. When you see that millennial kingdom over in chapter 20 of Revelation and verse 4, God is ultimately going to let us reign there with him. But in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 6, he talks about what we were intended to be initially. Initially, it was God's plan and God's purpose. What God intended for his creation when he created man was for us to subdue the earth and to make him known through his glory in our lives. So in verse 6, he says, "It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him?" So he's quoting there, and in the following verse here, he's quoting Psalm chapter 8, verse 4, down through verse 6. It's one of the greatest psalms in the Old Testament. Here's what it says in Psalm 8, verse 4, down through verse 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Exactly what he says in Hebrews. Yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet. So it's talking there about the great privilege of us as mankind. When God created Adam and Eve, that was his intention, was for them to subdue the earth, for the creation to be under their feet. So it's talking about the privilege of mankind, the wonder of what God did for us. When the psalmist is writing that, he's filled with wonder and amazement. And that's why he says, "What is man that you're mindful of him?" Now, the word mindful there carries with it the idea of looking upon. What is man that you would look upon him? Or the son of man that you would visit him or care for him? So the psalmist and the writer of Hebrews illustrating here, he's overwhelmed at how the God of this universe would even be interested in you and me. I mean, think about that for just a moment. Let it blow your mind, if you would. Think about this universe, not just this solar system, not just this planet, but every planet in this solar system, every star within this solar system, every solar system beyond this solar system that makes up this great universe. God created all of that and sustains it and holds it in his hands. And the psalmist is looking up, as if you would, into the night sky, seeing all of that, looking around at the creation in the daytime, seeing the splendor of the mountains, seeing the majesty of flowers beginning to blossom up and seeing trees beginning to grow. And he's thinking, wow, what is man that you're mindful of him in the midst of all of this humongous creation? What is man that you would look upon him, or the son of man that you would visit him or care for him? So he's overwhelmed how the God of this universe would even be interested in us, just human beings. Because think of just how insignificant we are. I mean, if you just think about the people that are on this planet, and yet the Bible tells us that he cares for each and every one of you who are here tonight, plus the billions that are on this earth right now. He cares for them. He knows every person by name. He knows the hairs on their head. He knows the heartaches in their heart. And yet how insignificant we are. Think about us in the terms of the whole universe, the vastness, the greatness of this universe. And yet God has uniquely visited us. How insignificant that makes us feel in some ways. The psalmist says how insignificant we are. But he says this is a privilege that this great God would come down and visit us. Notice in verse 7, he says, "You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor." So think about that for just a moment. When Jesus Christ comes down to this earth from heaven, he leaves the glory and the splendor and the majesty of heaven to become what? You and me. To become a person. To become a human. To become flesh and blood. And that's what he's saying here. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. So think about that. He's saying here that it's a privilege that this great God would come down and visit us. Now, evolution says just the opposite. Evolution and the Bible are diametrically opposed in what they say about man. Evolution says that man is a little higher than the animals. The Bible says that man is a little lower than the angels. To get the true position of man is somewhere between a clod and a cherub. Somewhere between just a clump of dirt and an angel. And so we get that true position here. He goes on a little further and he says this in verse 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So that's what was originally intended. When God created Adam and Eve in the garden, everything on this planet was to be under the subjection of man and woman. That was God's purpose, his intention for man originally, that all things would be in subjection under him. When you look at Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, you see the original intention, because God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God's intention was that mankind would have dominion over the creation. So God gave him the sun to shine upon him. He gave the moon to direct his path. He gave him the flowers to bring fragrance to the earth. He gave birds to sing beautiful songs. He gave animals to serve man. God intended that man would have dominion. That was God's purpose in creation. Clothed in glory, given dominion. So go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 now. In the first part of verse 8, he tells us what God's original plan and intention for man was. He says there, putting everything in subjection under his feet. So in that first part of verse 8, he's telling us the original plan, the original intention for mankind. The last sentence, though, in verse 8, I want you to underline four words in that statement. Four words. He says, at present, we do not yet see. So do not yet see are the four words. Do not yet see. So get the picture. In those four words, you have packed together what Genesis 3 tells us. There's the story of the fall of man and the entrance of sin into the world. And because of that, mankind never has dominion over this earth. And that's why he says here, we do not yet. He's saying that man doesn't have dominion over this world yet. Why? Because of sin. God's original intention for man to live in his glory and his splendor was destroyed, was wrecked by sin. So man was stripped of his glory. Here's how we know. Read what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 23. You may even know it by heart if you've memorized that scripture. It says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why? Because of sin. Sin is the loss of glory. So when one man sinned in the Garden of Eden, mankind lost the glory. So even when you read about later in the Old Testament and you read about the Shekinah glory of God coming and dwelling there in the tabernacle, that smoke that filled the Holy of Holies and would move them from one place to another, when they built the physical building of the temple and the Shekinah glory of God came upon it, but then you remember when they sinned against God, and you can read about it in several of the Old Testament books that talk about the glory of God departing. And it gets to the threshold of the temple. And then it gets to the gate of the temple. And finally, eventually, the glory of God is gone once again. Sin is the loss of glory. The glory was removed from mankind's life. Instead of evolution, instead of man starting lower and going higher, what you really have in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, is demolition. Man was up there, and he fell down to down here when he sinned. Think about that. Man was a lot higher than he is right now. Man has fallen all the way from glory down all the way to nothing. Man has fallen all the way from dominion, what God's intention was to begin with, down to slavery and sin. That's the very first thing that's taught in these verses, the glory removed. That explains a lot about us. That explains why we are like we are. We don't have dominion. We can't control the creation, much less ourselves. We fight, we steal, we deceive, we delude, we embarrass, we destroy, we war, and we wreck. We'll never understand what man is until we understand that man is a sinner in desperate need of a Savior. And that explains a lot of things about why people do what they do. It explains why people act like they do. It explains why people say the things that they do. It explains the contradictions in people's behavior. Man is a fallen creature. Glory has been removed. But here's the second truth. We see the glory revealed. So God loves you too much to leave you in your sin that he sends the one who comes to reveal to us the personification of glory in Jesus Christ. So that's what he goes on to describe here in verse 8, putting everything in subjection under his feet, under the Messiah's feet, under Christ's feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Now, he's moved from the first Adam to the second Adam. He's moved from the Adam in the Garden of Eden to the last Adam, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when Jesus came into this world, he was everything that man was intended to be before the fall. So you see in these verses of Scripture the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 9. But we see him, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. And just in case you weren't sure who he's talking about, he says, namely, Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now that's an astounding, astonishing statement. Jesus Christ, who is God the Son, was willing to condescend to come all the way down from glory to this world. He didn't take the nature of angels. He made himself lower than the angels. He became a man. He went all the way from the throne and confined himself to the narrow womb of a virgin named Mary. When Jesus came on this earth, the Bible says that we saw the glory again in this man, in Jesus Christ. It says that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we see the glory of God full of grace and truth. God's glory manifested in a person, Jesus Christ. We see Jesus, who's a little lower than the angels. And all throughout his ministry, all throughout his life of Jesus, you see the glory. Take, for instance, the miracles of Jesus. The miracles of Jesus demonstrate the glory of God. In fact, in John chapter 2 and verse 11, after Jesus performed the first miracle, pop quiz, what was his first miracle? Turning the water into wine at Cana. Remember what it says in John 2 verse 11? He said this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. So what we see is Jesus exercises his dominion over the creation. He speaks or prays or says to the water, water, turn into wine. And the water turns into wine. He has dominion over the water turning into wine there. He exercises his dominion over the creation. What man was supposed to be able to do before the fall and the loss of glory, the Lord Jesus Christ did. He had dominion over the creation. For instance, here's some other things. Think about his dominion over the fish. He was on the boat one time with his disciples who'd been fishing all night. They hadn't caught a single thing. And you remember what Jesus did? Jesus told them, throw your nets over on the other side and you'll get a catch of fish. Word got out in the Sea of Galilee that the master had called for a catch of fish, and every fish in the Sea of Galilee came running to get in that net. How do we know? Those nets were so full, they couldn't even hold the fish. It began to break the nets, and it began to sink the ships because they had so many fish. Him exercising dominion over the creation of fish. Nobody else could do that, but Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh, controlled the fish. Jesus controlled the birds. Jesus told Simon Peter, you remember, before the rooster crows two times, you'll deny me three times. And can anybody make a rooster crow? You can't make a rooster crow. He's going to crow when he wants to, usually at the most inopportune times. You can't make a rooster crow, but Jesus did. Jesus looked over there and said, it's time for you to crow. I don't want to, Lord. I'm tired. He said, I said crow, and yet the rooster crowed. You can't make a rooster crow, but Jesus can. You think about when Jesus told his disciples to go and cast a line into the sea. Think about the fish again. And he said, you catch a fish, and when you catch that fish, you know what you're going to find in that fish? You're going to find a coin. He had already got that fish to swallow up a coin that was laying over in the water somewhere, so that when that disciple went and threw a line in, he caught that particular fish out of all the other fish he could have caught that day. He caught that particular fish that had gobbled up that little coin. When he catches that fish and he opens that fish up, there's a coin in there to pay the tribute with, to pay the tax with. Jesus Christ having dominion over the creation. Here with the rooster, Jesus has dominion over the animals, over the birds. He has also dominion over the animals. Think about this for a moment. We're celebrating Palm Sunday today. What is the thing about Palm Sunday? That's when Jesus came into Jerusalem. The people are fanning the palm branches. They're laying their coats before Jesus. And what is he coming in on? A donkey. You ever tried to ride a donkey? They're the most stubborn animals they are. When he got ready for his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, the Bible says they got a donkey, and not just any donkey, but a donkey that nobody had ever ridden before. Worst of all cases here. It's not even a donkey anybody's ever ridden before, that they've broken this donkey like you maybe would break a horse. This is a donkey that nobody has ever ridden on before. You ever tried to ride a donkey that nobody's ever ridden on before? That's next to impossible. Here was a donkey nobody had ever ridden on before. That's hostile territory. But when Jesus sat on top of that donkey was just as calm. He was just as collected. He didn't hardly flinch a muscle. He didn't buck up and put those heels down and I'm not going anywhere, I'm not moving. He walked right along, very calm and peacefully. The glory revealed in the incarnation. But notice it gets even better, because here we see Jesus fulfilling what we should have been able to do, what we should have been without sin in our lives. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Notice what it goes on to say here, that verse 10, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering, for the suffering of death. Notice, it takes us to the crucifixion. Jesus was born into this world, not just to manifest his glory, the glory in his life, the glory in his miracles, but Jesus was born for the purpose of the suffering of death. Jesus came into this world for that specific purpose of death. Take those little tiny hands of that baby Jesus there in the manger. Those hands were intended to be nailed to a cross. You see those tiny feet of the Lord Jesus? Those tiny feet were intended to walk up a hill called Calvary. You see, that teeny little baby of the Lord Jesus Christ in the cradle, that body was intended to grow to a full human man and then to be nailed to a cross for the suffering of death. Jesus came to die. Notice again in verse 9. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Now think about that word taste there for just a moment. Don't let that word taste mislead you. It doesn't mean to sample something, to taste something like you're sampling something to see if it's good or not. The word there means to fully experience. It means to taste in the sense to partake fully. It's the picture of the cup. You remember that? Remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? And he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Death was that cup. And when Jesus Christ faced the death of the cross, he didn't just take a little sample. He drank the full cup, the full dregs of everything that the payment for sin required in death. When Jesus died on that cross, he endured the infinite amount of pain in a finite period of time, because the Bible says he was tasting death, fully experiencing death for every person. Every person who had lived in the past, every person who was living in the present in his day, and every person who would live in the future. Now notice that word for. Taste death for everyone. That word for there is a word that means he became a substitute for every person. In other words, he was dying for you and he was dying for me. Think about the worst person that you could ever think of on this planet. The worst person that you know. Jesus died on that cross and paid the price for that person's sins. So we've seen the glory removed. That's what happened to us because of the fall. We've seen the glory revealed because of his death on the cross of Calvary. His glory being displayed in that he had dominion not only over the creation, not only over the fish, not only over the birds, not only over the animals, he had dominion over death. Because of his death on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ revealed the glory. And so we see the glory restored. That's our third point. The glory restored. So go back again to verse 10. When we receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, the glory is restored in your heart and in your life. Verse 10 says, for it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory. Bringing who? Bringing many sons to glory. Who? Bringing many sons and daughters to glory, should make the founder of their salvation. Whose salvation? Their salvation. Whose salvation? Your salvation. Perfect through suffering. So when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the glory is restored. When you receive Jesus, the glory is restored to your life. But there's a difference between the glory that you experience and the glory Adam experienced. Adam had the glory on the outside. Remember, they were naked. They didn't have any clothes on. There wasn't even a thought about it because there was no sin in their hearts or in their minds. They were covered on the outside with the Shekinah glory of God. But when we're saved, here's what Jesus says in John chapter 17 and verse 22 about the glory. He says, the glory that you have given me, this speaking to God the Father in his prayer there, the glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Paul says over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So twice in that one verse, he mentions the word glory, and he's speaking in the context there of Gentiles. So before he might have been talking about Jews, but now he's talking about Gentiles, which is you and me. And so he says that the riches of his glory are given to you in the hope of glory. And so instead of on the outside, like the first Adams, God puts the glory on the inside. The salvation experience for every one of us as believers is just a process of God working out the glory that's on the inside to get it on the outside. Think of this. When you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Christ comes to dwell in your heart. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. He's on the inside. The Bible describes it as your body is the temple of God. The glory of God is dwelling within you. And what he's trying to do throughout your life is to get that glory on the outside. When God saves you, he puts the glory down in there, but salvation is just the beginning. That's not the end. There has to be sanctification. What is sanctification? That's a big churchy word. That just means being set apart. Set apart for living for him. There has to be that sanctification. It's a progressive experience of taking that glory that's in you, the Holy Spirit, the power of God in you, and working that out from that's on the inside, getting it on the outside of your daily life. So as you grow in the Lord, and as you serve the Lord, and as you live for the Lord, people who come into contact with you ought to be brushed up by you by the presence of the glory of God. When somebody brushes up against you, they ought to be experiencing, seeing the glory of God. Now, maybe not physically in that respect, but everywhere you go, you ought to be showing the glory of God. As a believer, yet so often we sin. And sin still separates us. When we sin, that's why he says you need to confess your sin, because he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. So even as a believer, you need to still work daily on that sin in your life, confessing it before him, seeking to let the power of the Holy Spirit work in and through your life, to let the Shekinah glory of God begin to come out of your heart and out of your life more and more, so that when people come into contact with you, they experience the glory of God in the things you say, in the things you do. People say, I don't know what it is about that person. I got around them, and there's just something different. That's what we're talking about. The glory of God in you is something different to the world. But maybe that girl at school, I don't know what it is about her, but when you get around her, there's something different about her. Is there something different about you? When you're living your daily life, is there a difference from you than the world? If not, then if you truly are a believer, you're keeping the glory of God squashed down into your little box and wanting to pull him out when you want to pull him out and shut the lid and get back in, Lord, because I want to do what I want to do and live how I want to live. The glory that's on the inside needs to be showing on the outside. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Here's what Paul says there. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You could add there, to another degree of glory. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Let me read that verse again to you. And we all, speaking of us as believers, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. He says, for he who sanctifies, there's that sanctification word again, for he who sanctifies sets apart, and those who are sanctified, who are being set apart, who are having the glory dwelling and growing within them and being shown to the world around them of the glory of God within you, he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. I would add sisters there also. It says that Jesus has called us brothers and sisters. He's named us as his own. Go to verse 12. Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. What's that talking about there? He calls us brothers again. Notice again verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. So in verse 13, he calls us children. He calls us brothers in verse 11, brothers in verse 12, children in verse 13. He names us as his own, and he claims us. It says that he's not ashamed to call them brothers. Isn't that an amazing thing? Because think about it. What do you deserve? You deserve hell. You're unfit. You're unholy. You're unworthy. And yet Jesus Christ, when he saves you, he says, you are mine and I am yours. We belong to one another. What a marvelous thought. That just blows your mind that he would even think that way about you. In fact, go back and look at verse 12 and verse 13. He says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Is saying that one of these days, when the church assembles in glory, who's going to sing? He's not talking about you singing. He's talking about Jesus. He's saying that Jesus, the Messiah, is going to sing a song, and it's going to be a song about you. Think about that. As he's introducing us to the Heavenly Father, I paid by my precious blood for these people. They're my children. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. He introduces us to the Heavenly Father. Father, these are the children you gave me because of my death on the cross. And again, I will put my trust in him, verse 13 says. What have you done with this powerful Jesus who tasted death to its depths for you? What have you done about this wonderful offer of salvation? Jesus says, I'm not ashamed of you. So how could you ever be ashamed of him? How could we ever be ashamed of him? Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. The writer in Hebrews here, he's just laid out the foundation of our salvation that we don't deserve. What a powerful message here, to see the glory of God. You thought it was mind-blowing when Paul calls us saints. Now, here's the writer of Hebrews that's saying that if you're a believer, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the glory of God dwells in you. And he's wanting to get that glory more and more out of you so that wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you say, people are seeing the glory of God. They're not seeing the glory of Jim. They're not seeing your glory. They're not seeing what you do. They're seeing the glory of God the Father. They're seeing God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're seeing the glory. If they're not, it begins right here. For you to confess before him. And when you confess before him and before others, he says, I will confess you before my Father who's in heaven. If you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, it begins right here. The glory of God. The glory of God departed. The glory of God revealed. The glory of God here seen in Jesus Christ, who is the glory of heaven. What a powerful thing to see the glory restored in our hearts and in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, wow. Lord, we may have even read that song that the writer of Hebrews refers to here and never really saw that your glory is seen not only in Jesus Christ, but when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, that glory ought to be seen in us. Just like Adam and Eve should have had dominion over the things of this earth, Christ shows us in his perfection, he lives out what we should have been in ourselves. But one day, and that day is coming, when we're going to be completely restored in the glory of God the Father. There's going to be no more sin. There's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more suffering. It's going to be glory, glory, glory forever and ever. But until then, Lord, we know that there's a work that is going on in our hearts and in our lives. We are sanctified and we are being sanctified. We have been set apart for your kingdom work, and we are continuing every day. Every day ought to be that process that we're coming before you. Lord, is there any sin in my life that I need to confess before you? Lord, what ought I to be doing today? I want to bring glory to your name. I want to make the glory of Jesus Christ known to the people around me in my circles of influence. Father, I pray that you would help us as believers to make your glory known more than ever before, by letting your glory that's within us come out of us. Work in and through our hands in the things we do. Working in through our feet in the places we go. Working in through our ears in the things we listen to. Working in through our eyes in the things we watch. Work in and through our mouths in the things we say. That we would tell others about the glory that awaits for them if they would but trust by faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. What power, what glory Jesus showed us that we should have had. That glory and dominion over the fish, over the birds, over the animals, over the donkeys, over this whole creation. And yet, every day, we see we don't have that kind of dominion over this creation. We can't tell a donkey what to do, or a rooster what to do, or a bird what to do, or a fish what to do, all because of sin. So, Lord, we come and confess our sin before you. And we ask, Lord, for you to forgive us of our sin. And we ask you to make yourself known to us and through us more and more each day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing our hymn of invitation, number 300, Without Him, as the Lord maybe has spoken to your hearts. Would you come tonight as we stand, as we sing? Brother Mike, if you'll lead us. Amen, amen. I encourage you to continue studying there in Hebrews. We'll be back there again, not next Sunday night because we won't have service on Easter Sunday there, but the following week on our special service there. I don't know if we'll have service that night either. We'll have our fish fry then. So it may be a couple of weeks before we get back to Hebrews. So you got plenty of time to study there. We'll be back in the book of Isaiah on Wednesday night. So I want to encourage you to come and join us. We're pressing forward to the end of Awana. We're going to have that celebration service the end of the month, the last Wednesday of April. I want to encourage you to come out and join us. 5:30 is going to be our start time there. We're going to have a wonderful time of fellowship, meal together, fellowshipping and getting to know some of the parents and grandparents. It's a great opportunity for us to make the glory of God known to them also. So my prayer is that the glory of God will be known in through your life and through your words throughout this coming week. And so we just want to ask that God would bless you in this coming week. We'll see you this coming Sunday, 9:15 for Sunday school, 10:30 for worship. You have a blessed week and a safe week.